I was reading on the internet the other day. Well, in fact, it was last week, reading on the internet about some farmer in Tulsa. This happened in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Some farmer, you might have read about it. This farmer was transporting his cow. Taking it somewhere. I don't know where he was taking it. He had it in a truck, and he's driving on I-44. And if you've been in Tulsa, you know right where I-44 is. Well, the cow fell out of the truck onto the freeway. No joke. Cow fell out of the truck right onto the freeway. And before the poor thing could get up and, you know, get off the freeway, it got hit by another truck, and then it got hit by a van. The news report said it was an utter tragedy. That poor farmer, they said he was utterly devastated. If you guys don't learn how to laugh a little bit better, I'm going to milk this for everything it's... Uh-huh. What, you saying you'd rather hear a sermon instead of the jokes? Is that... Uh-huh. Okay. Have it your way. Turn over first to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, the apostles that were with him, traveling with him, he said, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" In other words, as you guys were traveling along, what were you kind of arguing about? "But they held their peace. For by the way, as they were traveling, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of these children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So here these guys are fussing about who's going to be the greatest. And you know, you could just hear them. You know, well, I should be the greatest. I mean, after all, you know, I'm Peter. Yeah, well, I'm John. Yeah, well, I'm James. Yeah, well, I'm this. Yeah, well, I'm that. And so they're having this dispute. And notice this takes place in chapter 9. Now turn over to chapter 10. So chapter 10, verse 35. Now remember what they were disputing earlier. Who should be the greatest? And Jesus, he addressed that situation. Well, in Mark 10, verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they begin to be much displeased." In other words, here we go again. And they were displeased with James and John because they had asked this. "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember earlier, he asked them, if I can paraphrase, he asked them, are you guys going to be able to do what I'm doing, what I will do? And they said, we can. And they had no idea what they were saying, because there at the end, Jesus said, look, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. In other words, what he was saying is, listen, if you're going to be me, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to be great, then you have to understand that your life has to be suppressed for the purpose of the will of the Father. You have to take your desires, your feelings, your everything, and push them down so that the lives of the people around you can be touched, changed, and transformed. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, sure, he could be exalted in the eyes of people. He went about doing a whole lot of miracles. He could have done a lot of things, but he said, no, that's not why I came. I didn't come for you to minister to me. I came to minister to you. And when Jesus is saying, can you guys do what I'm doing? He was saying, are you going to be able to minister to other people the way that I am ministering to other people? And they said, we can do it. He said, you guys don't get it, do you? How is it that Jesus ministered to us? One way was this: to forgive us of our sins and transgressions and hang on the cross for us. In other words, he did not hold anything against us that we had done. He said, I will do this. I will lay my life down for the purpose of your life. And it's interesting that here they just had this discussion earlier about who's going to be the greatest, and what Jesus said then to try and correct it, those guys didn't receive it. Because here, just a little bit later, James and John go to him, and basically what they're saying is, we want to be the greatest. You know, forget about those guys. We want to be exalted, and we want to be the greatest. I want to sit on one side, and my brother wants to sit on the other. You know, after all, you know, Jesus, James, John, the three J's. Sounds good, doesn't it, Jesus? And what Jesus said before, it didn't sink in. Please let this sink in. That it didn't sink in when he corrected them. They walked away from that time with him, and they still had in their minds, we want to be great. That hadn't been laid down. That hadn't been laid aside. And so these two guys, they try it again. What's happening here in all of this, in these two situations? Satan is trying to divide the camp. And he was doing a pretty good job of it. Jesus did everything he could to stop it. The first time, who's going to be the greatest? We've been arguing about this. And Jesus said, hey guys, it's not about being the greatest. It's about being servant to all. Okay, all right, Jesus, we get it. Anybody around? Jesus, my brother and I, we want a throne. In other words, we want to be in a position of greatness and authority over everybody else. Because if we got a throne next to you, guess what? When they come and bow down before you, they'll be bowing down before us too. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. It ain't about thrones. It's about stepping off the throne to serve those who need it. Now look at another place. Turn over to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is doing a whole lot of teaching really about who he is and what he's going to accomplish. He's giving them the truth. And in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Well, the answer is yes. And he says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. All right, what are we seeing here? We are seeing that Satan has been able to work a division within the camp. Now, the 12 stayed with him, but you'll notice in here it says that many of his disciples walked with him no more. It wasn't just a bunch of people that showed up for a church service and said, well, I'm never coming back to this church. These were people who had been following him. Disciples. And finally, they got to the point to where the truth that Jesus was delivering revealed what was actually going on in them, and that is a rejection of what God was trying to do. And Satan was able to move in the midst of that whole bunch, not just the passers-by, but in the disciples. I'll say it this way, in the congregation of the disciples. He was able to move in and get a bunch of them disgruntled over things that were going on to the point that they turned their back and they walked away from him. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, do you want to go with them? And Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus says, all right, if that's how you feel about it, then let's go. We've got work to do. But there's no record that Jesus ever went after the bunch. Oh, he went to the cross for them. But he never chased after them. Because if he had chased after them, he would have had to have gotten off the path to the cross. So he stayed on the path of the cross to fulfill what God wanted him to fulfill, to lay his life down for those who had been caught up in the division, in the strife. He died for them. Now, whether they ever came around and finally accepted him, I don't know. I mean, I hope a bunch of them were in that upper room, a part of the 120 on the day of Pentecost, but I don't know. But I know this, while he was still on earth, none of them got restored back to him. Because it says right in here, they walked with him no more. In other words, they were so convinced that their feelings and their opinions and their beliefs were right, it didn't matter what the Son of God had to say or do. They knew they were right and he was wrong, and so therefore they felt like anybody who's walking, or anybody that Jesus guy and anybody who's with him, they're all wrong. The whole bunch of them's wrong. And so we don't want to have anything to do with them. And so they separated themselves. There was a split. If today we would call it a church split. But it started somewhere. And you'll notice in here, it won't be just read. It says they were murmuring among themselves. Now listen. Murmuring always starts with one voice. One person in a group will speak a murmur. And in that group, anyone else who has fallen prey to Satan's attempt to bring about the strife and the division, they are going to speak up an agreement with the murmuring. And the murmurer will say, well, I just tell you what, I just don't think this is right, and I just don't like that, and I don't think he's doing the right thing, and so forth. And then the person over here who agrees with it, he goes, yeah, you know, you're right. You're right. And then the other person, they'll say, I know, I see the same thing you're talking about. Something ain't right here. Something's not right. Before you know it, all of those who are going to be divided because of the strife and division are speaking forth the division. And those who are not caught up in that, those who have not fallen prey to the lies of the enemy, they don't speak it. And then there's division. You end up with problems. Now, let's look at another place here. In Matthew chapter 12, I want you to see what Jesus has to say. And what is taking place here in Matthew chapter 12? Jesus has cast out a devil. And they're accusing him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and so on and so forth. But Jesus makes a statement here in Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to see it. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Notice in verse 25, he doesn't say anything in verse 25 about Satan. Do you see this? He is declaring a principle. Then, beginning in verse 26, he identifies the object of the principle in the present conversation. Do you see what's happening here? Because in the next verse, and if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? In other words, in verse 25, he presents a principle, a constant that exists. Then he explains how this constant would operate in Satan's kingdom if Satan were actually doing what these people are saying is happening. If Jesus were actually casting out devils by Beelzebub, Jesus is saying, but his kingdom wouldn't stand if this were happening. You don't understand. The principle is this. A kingdom divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. Do you folks understand this? A city divided cannot stand. This is a standard. Now, if Satan falls into this standard, then his kingdom cannot stand. So verse 25 is not about Satan. Verse 25 is a standard for humanity, but in particular, the body of Christ. Because he went about teaching the kingdom of God. So what he is saying literally is this. A house divided cannot stand. And we call this what? The house of God. Do we not? Every church, we're the house of God. Well, house divided can't stand. It can't stand. It can look like it's standing. The building can be there, but the house won't stand. You see this? Now let's take a look at the way it's supposed to be. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Because what we have seen so far are three examples of how Satan got in the midst of the group to do his best to bring division and strife and animosity and arguing and fussing and bickering. And he was able to do it to a certain point among the apostles before Jesus twice had to deal with it to try to put it to an end. And the third time, a bunch of disciples left. So we see this happening. And then Jesus makes a statement. He goes, guys, listen, you need to understand. A kingdom, a house, a city divided against itself cannot stand. So now, beginning here in Ephesians, we're going to find out what God would really like for us. In verse 1, I therefore, Paul's writing this, but God's inspiring it, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now look here, how do I do this? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, where he says forbearing one another in love, that word forbearing means that you, yes, recognize the issues other people have, but you patiently, fruit of the Spirit, patience, you patiently endure their goofiness. their weirdness, their silliness, their stupidity, their ignorance, their rudeness, their dumbness, their foolishness, their mouthiness, their arrogance, their pride. Have I left anything out? You forbear it. And he says, with all lowliness. What did Jesus say? I came to lay my life down. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, he says, forbear one another in love. You say, well, how do you forbear people in love? All this forbearing you're talking about, how do you do it? In love. The opposite. You cannot forbear if you're not walking in love. It's not going to happen. I didn't say you're not going to smile at them. I'm talking about the attitude of heart. You forbear with your heart. And it's not going to happen if you're not walking in love. Well, I love them. No, come on, man. We tell everybody we love them. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about God love here, not mouth love. We're talking about God love. And he says, you're not going to be able to forbear. It's not going to happen if you don't walk in this kind of love. Now, look here. If I'm doing verse 2, then I will begin doing verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you'll notice there's a capital S there with Spirit. Well, don't mess up your Bible, but it's not supposed to be a capital S. Because how in the world can I bring about disunity in the Holy Spirit? I can't disunify the Holy Spirit. Come on, that's weird. You can't do that. He's talking about the Spirit of life. He's talking about the body of Christ. In fact, keep reading here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's why. Because there is one body, body of Christ, and one Spirit, one life of God, one new nature that is given to everybody. God does not have a separate born-again life that He gives to this one here and that one there. It's the same life. If you're born again, then you share the exact same life as the person next to you who's born again. Person behind you, person in front of you. The people you meet on the street, wherever they are, no matter what church it is. Whether it says Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist, or whatever on the sign, if they're born again, you share the same life with them. There is no separate born again life. We are all connected by this life. And Jesus talked about it in John chapter 17, that they would be one as we are one. I, Father, and you, you and me, me and them. One big happy family. Well, at least it's supposed to be one big happy family. And so he says, look, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now think with me. He wouldn't tell me I'm supposed to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit if it weren't possible for there to be disunity in the Spirit. So when he says, listen, you better do verse 2 so that you can accomplish verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So therefore, if I am in, you know what, this word endeavoring comes from the word endeavor, and it means you put forth the effort, you work at it, you don't stop, you keep doing it, you keep pressing on to accomplish maintaining the unity of the Spirit. You do verse 2, no matter what they do, how they act, what they say, it doesn't matter. He says, you do verse 2, so that you are doing your part to maintain unity in the Spirit, or unity in the body of Christ, in the bond of peace. When you're walking in that kind of love, that kind of peace is a byproduct, and that kind of peace becomes the super glue that holds the body of Christ together, even when one person's acting ugly. Because if I'm walking in peace with you, then there's nothing you can do that's caused me to bring about disunity in the body of Christ.
It doesn't matter how mean you are. It doesn't matter how you talk to me. It doesn't matter how arrogant you are, how prideful you are. It doesn't matter what you do, because if I'm endeavoring to keep the unity, then the unity is going to be maintained regardless of what you do. You can't, let me say it like this. It doesn't matter what you do to me, you can't keep me from going to the cross for you. See this? He says, look, there's only one body and one spirit, as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. He's saying, look, get used to it. When you're in the body of Christ, you're in the body of Christ. That's it. And it's your duty to endeavor to work at maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So then using that, his words, a church divided against itself cannot stand. Therefore, I have a responsibility. Yeah, I know I'm the pastor, but I'm also a part of this congregation. I have a responsibility to endeavor to keep the unity of this house. This is my responsibility. It is a commandment of God. What you say, remember Jesus said, a new commandment I give you? Love. It is a commandment of God that I endeavor to keep the unity of this house, let alone the entire body of Christ. It's a commandment. Now, let me show you another place here. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another. Now stop right there. Let us love one another. This presents a choice. Let us love one another. He wouldn't say, let us love one another, if it weren't possible for me to not love one another. He says, look, you one body, one spirit, one Lord, one Christ, one salvation. He says, let us love one another. Because the kind of love I'm talking about, this comes from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Or in other words, everybody, the whole world talks about love. They sang about love. All you need is love. I mean, all these love songs on the radio, that is not what he's talking about. He is talking about a divine, holy love that comes from the absolute purity of the very nature of who God is. And he says here, listen, everybody that loves in this fashion is born of God. In other words, if you're not born of God, you can't love like this. I don't care. You know, you may see incredible, wonderful marriages between two people who are lost, and they stay married for, 65 years. And there is that kind of love. But it's not this kind of love. Although this kind of love will keep you married. But that's another sermon. He says in this, verse 9, in what? What is the in this? The love, the God love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jesus represented the life of God. Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom for you. I came to lay my life down for you. In Jesus, God laid His life down for us. And He says, look, if God loved us this way, we ought also to love one another. What did Jesus say? You must lay your life down for your brother. You must, if you're going to be like me, you have to be willing to lay yourself down for the purpose of touching the life of another person. And he says, if God loved us like this, I mean, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you see this? In other words, he's using spiritual logic. He is saying, how can we justify not loving one another this way since God loved us first like this? How can we defend not forbearing one another. How can we defend not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? How can we defend not enduring the goofiness of the people around us? How can we defend that? Now, he never says one thing in here about liking the goofiness of other people. There are a lot of things Jesus didn't like, but he still went to the cross because of love. You see this? So therefore, he's not saying you have to like everything that people do. He says, but if you're going to forbear and you're going to endeavor to keep the unity in the Spirit, he says you're going to have to operate in love. And you're going to have to sacrifice your feelings on the cross for this love to permeate through you and touch the people around you. He says here, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we shall dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Again, that shouldn't be a capital S. He's not talking about he's given us the Holy Ghost. Listen, this may be a real shock to people, but the Holy Ghost is not the unifying factor in the body of Christ. It is the life of God in us that is the unifying factor in the body of Christ. And so therefore, because he has given us of his life, God is a Spirit. He has given us of his life, of his Spirit, then we are unified in this, and this is how we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his life and we share in his life. And if you look, jump down here to, look in verse 17. Now I'll tell you what, look in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So what this is telling us is that if we are having an active, ongoing, interpersonal relationship and fellowship with God, then the power of his love is going to grow and increase in our lives. Listen, guys, just because you're born again does not mean you are verse 16. And this is where the body of Christ has really messed up.
I'm born again, therefore I love.
No, you're born again, but you sure don't love. That's because you're born again with the life of God, but you're not dwelling in God. You see the symbolism here. You have his life, but you're not dwelling in him. You know, Kathy and I are married, but what kind of marriage would it be if I weren't dwelling with her? But because I dwell with her, there is a greater and stronger unity in our relationship. Likewise, I can be born again, but not dwelling in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Not just visits on Sunday morning. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So if you're not dwelling in the secret place, you're not abiding under the shadow. I don't care what you think. It's not there. And if I'm not dwelling in God, then I'm not experiencing this love. He loves me, but I'm not living that love. And these people that stand up, this is one of the reasons why we don't have testimony time. People say, well, I just love God and love everybody. Just pray for me that I make it through. Hallelujah. You old goat, you don't mean a word of it. Because I know what you're going to do as soon as the service is over. You're going to go out here at the restaurant and talk about me and everybody else.
Oh, but I love them.
And then we try to cover it.
Oh, did you hear what they did? They must get mad around and they did this and gun. And I'm going to sit in my pew and everything else. And I tell you, I just can't take any more. Bless their heart.
We think because we say bless their heart, we can talk ugly about them and get away with it.
Well, bless their heart. God love them. Yeah, well, he does, but he's pretty upset with you right now.
He says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Why is God's love, this love, the love he's talking about here is the God love, okay? Not my feel-good love, but the God love. Why is it made perfect? So that in the day of judgment I can have boldness. Well, why do I need boldness in the day of judgment? So I can stand before him and I can say, your love worked in me and it permeated me and it changed me and I walked in that love. I don't have to stand before him and explain why I stood up in front of the whole congregation and said, I just love God and love everybody, when I didn't mean it. why I'd have to stand up in front of him and explain why I lied to the entire congregation. Testimony time in many churches, is just an opportunity for people to lie like dogs. So why have it? Why give people the opportunity to sin? Move on, Brother Martin. Move on. Listen here. In verse 20, if a man say,
I love God,
and hateth his brother, he is a liar.
You calling me a liar?
Well, as a matter of fact, according to the Word of God, he said it first. I'm just quoting the Word of God, and God said his Word won't return void. It'll accomplish whatever he sent it for it to accomplish. You a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? See, that's what makes people a liar. I love God and I love you, but yet you don't. Because you're sick and tired of how they look, how they dress. Sick and tired of how they talk. Sick and tired of, you know, they ought to cut their hair or let it grow out. Sick and tired of all their makeup. Sick and tired of them being sick and tired all the time. He says, look, how can you say that you love God when you're not walking in this kind of love toward your brother, when you're not forbearing one another, when you're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? How can you turn around and say, I love God? How can you do that? And then he says right here, verse 21, here it is again, the commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There's no way to get around it. You have to do it this way. I mean, it's a commandment. It's how it works. Look at another place. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And so we're supposed to be forbearing, putting up with it. I'm tired of putting up with it. Have you ever considered how God feels about you?
Well, he does me. I'm pert near his favorite.
Well, praise God, I'm glad you're here at this church. We need God's favorites. So he says in Ephesians 4, he talks about how we're supposed to forbear each other. We're supposed to endeavor to keep. See, that word endeavor, it's the image of work. You got to work at it. Can I just say it like this? Some people, you really have to work at it to love them. When you're really walking in the love of God, you don't have to work at it. I just said that as an illustration. Let me say it a little bit differently. Some people, it's almost like they try to be unlovable. But even at that, you have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, look here. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Okay? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, well now let's see here. How could I possibly grieve the Holy Spirit? Verse 29, by allowing corrupt communication to proceed out of my mouth. Well, what kind of corrupt communication? I mean, like if I don't cuss. I mean, I don't. You know, I'm a good Christian.
I love the Lord.
I don't cuss. What kind of corrupt communication? Verse 20 or verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is the verse 29 corrupt communication? Well, part of this corrupt communication has to do with the words of bitterness, the words of wrath, the words of anger, the words of clamor, the words of malice that come out of your mouth about the other people. And listen, I'm not stupid. I know how it works. Remember, one voice initiates the murmuring. You speak bad enough about somebody long enough and you're going to find somebody who will agree with you.
I know what you mean. They're just the dumbest thing God ever. I can't believe.
And so we find somebody. You know, it talks about misery loves company. Well, so does clamor and evil speaking and murmuring and wrath and all this other. Loves company. Because you'll find somebody who will agree with you. And they'll speak poorly about others. And what he says here, he says, look, no. Don't you do this. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't speak it. The only thing that you're supposed to speak is that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Whatever you're saying about other people should minister grace into their ears. You say, but man, sometimes, Brother Martin, some people, we need to pray about them because of problems they're going through. You realize there are two different ways to say things? You can say something in a spirit of love, forbearing the person. Say it with forbearing in your voice. Say it in an endeavoring way to keep the unity of the Spirit, and it be a prayer request. Look, we need to pray for, you know, Bob. He's going through some stuff. You know, whatever it would be. Did you hear what happened to Bob? Well, he must have been looking around. And he goes, you know, some Bob, girls, you know, Bob. We should pray for him. You see the difference? That's kind of an exaggeration, I hope. I'm supposed to be ministering grace to you with my words. See? I'm supposed to be ministering grace to you with what I speak. And then he says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God. So in other words, if I do verses 29, 30, 31, and 32, I will end up being verse 1, a follower of God as His dear child. But if I'm not doing verses 29 through 32, then I am born again, but I'm not a follower of God dwelling in Him as His child. And verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You have to sacrifice your feelings on behalf of the other person. You say, well, Brother Martin, praise God. I know a bunch of churches need to hear this message. Well, there's one hearing it now that needs it. A little over 6 months ago, the Lord began to show me that Satan has been working to sow grains of division. Not boulders, but grains of division in this congregation. And I can tell you what's going on.
Are you going to point me out, Brother Martin?
No, I'm not going to point you out. But I can tell you what's going on. There are those, there, and I'm not saying this is 100% everybody, okay? So understand I'm going to be speaking in general terms. And if you get upset and start getting offended, you're telling everybody on me, then you know exactly you're one of the people that needs to work on this stuff. These grains of strife are being sown. And I'm not even calling them seeds. I mean, they're taught tiny, little, bitty, you know, it's just one little grain at a time. But enough grains and you can build a beach. You see what I mean? And there are people here, you have allowed things other folks are doing in this congregation to start to get to you. And you've begun to have, over time, feelings towards others. Every time I see that person, they're just something about them him, her, doesn't matter. There's just something about them. It just irritates me. It just really gets to me. You know, I mean, when they look at me, you know, they're, it's like there's something about the way they're looking at me. I can tell. They don't like me. Well, ooh. So? Yeah, but they don't like me. You don't understand. I can just tell. And when they do kind of talk to me, it's like a, hey, yeah, hi, how you doing? They don't care. They don't care about anything. And it's, I tell you, it just really bugs me the way they're acting. And you've been having these thoughts, and in some cases it has grown and multiplied to where you're not even really that happy to see that person show up at church. You ever hear, you remember that TV series years ago, The Andy Griffith Show? Remember Barney Fife? Talked about nip it in the bud. We're nipping it in the bud. Here's the thing. If you don't allow yourself to be nipped, then your bud is going to bloom. And there are those of you who are here, and there are people who aren't here. Everybody who calls this their home church, they need to hear this message. Because it applies to every person in here as far as Satan trying to work on you. Whether he's been successful or not, that's another story. And he's been working on people to get you to take an attitude towards somebody else, and he's been working on you to get you to justify that attitude. I'm right in what I'm feeling, thinking, and saying because of what they are doing. They don't understand me. They don't appreciate me. They don't like me. I don't like the way they talk to me. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I just, you know, there's just something there, and on it goes. And to those of you who understand this and can bear witness, you know what I'm saying, because it's been happening, you know. And again, I'm not going to point people out. Some of this, though, has been directed to me. And Satan, or God has shown me how Satan has been working on some people to develop some attitudes toward me. You say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't understand what that person did. You know, hey, listen, have you ever had anybody sit down right in front of you, here in this church, look you right in the eye and point at you and say, I have the power to destroy you? You ever had anybody say that to you? I have. I have to forbear and endeavor to keep the unity in the Spirit. Oh, I could tell you a few more stories, but it wouldn't edify you with grace. Now listen, unless you think I'm starting to sprout wings and a halo, over the years of my life, I've gone through the same thing. Satan's been able to motivate me to take attitudes toward people. And I've had thoughts toward people. Well, they just, I don't know, I said a bunch, did a bunch, did a bunch. And then it was like one day, God just kind of took me by the hand, said, boy, sit down here, let me have a talk with you. What have they done to you that is far worse than the greatness of my love?
Oh, God, you just don't understand. You don't understand.
Then God has a really good way of reminding you how you are. Jesus, consider the lilies of the field. The Father, consider yourself. Let me tell you what I see in you. Let me tell you how I see what you're doing. Let me tell you about you. Oh, I'd rather you not, God. Let's talk about the people I don't like. And he dealt with me. Now, he didn't turn me over his knee and whoop me, but he dealt with me. And what happens really is this. We esteem ourselves more highly than we ought. And now listen, and we think you owe me respect. You got it? You owe me respect. You need to treat me right. The moment I start thinking like that, I'm not treating you right. Because if I am forbearing, then I'm not going to sit around and think about how you disrespect me. I'm not going to sit around and think about how you look at me, how you talk to me, how you don't demonstrate responsibility, how you don't this, how you don't that. If I am forbearing, you know what I do? I see what you're doing, but I don't let it penetrate into me. And instead of allowing the grain of division to be sown into my life, I forbear what you're doing. And, get this, I pray for you.
That's right, bless God, we pray for him.
You know how I pray for you? Listen. Father, please help me to show the love of Christ to them. Because if all I do is go before God, oh God, change them, oh God, change them, help them see God, oh God. And they do, if they're goofing up, really. I mean, if they're acting in certain ways, I mean, they do need to see it. If their life is nothing but a pity party and they're inviting everybody around, they need to see it. They need to understand. But the thing is, if all I do is complain to God about you, then I'm not forbearing. What I'm actually saying is, God, don't they see me seated here on this throne with you? Don't they understand who I am? God says, don't you understand who you are? And don't you understand that the grace I extended to you is the same grace I've extended to them? Do you not understand that? Why is it that you think your part and place and ministry in the body of Christ is more valuable than theirs? Do you really not understand, and do you not really have any concern and compassion whatsoever that they are screwing up their life and it doesn't matter to you? Oh, and by the way, do you not understand you're screwing up your life with this attitude? My prayer is, God, help me to demonstrate the love of Christ to them.
Yeah, but what if they don't respond to it?
That ain't my call. Jesus hung on the cross. How many of the people that saw him that day responded to it? My responsibility is to demonstrate the love of Christ to you. No matter what you say to me, no matter how you act. I mean, you want to talk about copying an attitude? I mean, for crying out loud. Yeah, I could cop attitudes. People come with questions. Oh, I don't understand it. Help me. And I just need to know. And I say, well, I've got a teaching series back there. Now, here's what you do. You get the teaching series. You get the sermon. And you listen to it. And you follow along in Scripture. You pray in tongues as you go. You write down the things the Holy Ghost gives to you. And most of the people in this church have never done that. After all these years. You haven't. I know you haven't.
Well, you know that, that ain't fair. You're making me mad. How can you talk about
it? Here's why. Because after all these years, if you were doing that by now, you'd have some kind of clue what your ministry calling is. And the very fact that you don't tells me that you aren't doing this.
Well, I'm sick and tired of hearing you. All you do is yell at us and chew us out. And I'm not yelling at you. I'm trying to help you see that if I wanted to cop an attitude, I could cop one.
But it's like Jesus was saying to the 12. He says, you want to go too? Guys, listen, my responsibility is to serve God, not you. You're not my Jesus. It wasn't your blood that washed me of my sin.
Well, all the other pastors got it right. They're supposed to be serving the congregation, you know, feeding the flock. What's the matter with you, Brother Martin?
Nothing. They're wrong. I'm right.
My arrogant little thinking mouth in the hoodie. Thank you.
Are we not supposed to put God first place in our life? If a pastor's doing it right, God is in first place in his life, and it's out of service unto God. He knows how to serve the people.
Amen.
That's how it was with Jesus. He understood how to serve the Father, and out of serving the Father, he was able to serve the people. Because he had the order correct. See? And if more pastors understood this, you wouldn't have a bunch of pastors trying to, you know, put peanut butter over all the problems to make everything taste good.
Brother Martin, do you mind hurrying up with this?
Look over in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No matter what you do, no matter what you say. And see, here's part of the problem. People put the pastor up on the pedestal and say, well, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be for you because you're a pastor. But, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm just lowly little old me. And because of that, I have all these, you know, issues in my life. Therefore, I can justify having an attitude toward him or toward her because of what they have done. You cannot. This book was written to the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there are pastors. But this was not written to pastors. You understand? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, look, for I have, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, he's saying, I've already taught you this once, delivered, past tense, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. You say, okay, well, what's all this have to do then with what we're hearing? Jesus said, take it, eat it, and do it in remembrance of me. Drink it, and do it in remembrance of me. My body and my blood. What did Jesus say earlier? We read it. He talked about how that I did not come to be ministered to, but I came to minister to you. Therefore, the giving of my body and my blood was one of the ways, and foremost way, that I ministered to you. Now, if you're going to be like me, then you have to take this same position to minister to others instead of expecting them to minister to you through politeness and kindness and smiles and always being nice to you. And so, no, you don't need them ministering to you that way. You need to minister to them. But we have a problem here. And the problem is this. Your body and your blood are insufficient for this. My body and my blood are the sufficiency for the forbearing and the endeavoring to maintain the unity in the body. Think of it like this. Jesus said, I have my body and I have my blood. I shed my body and I shed my blood for you. And now the body is divided. It was whipped and beaten, torn apart. I shed my body, my blood, allowed it to be divided for you. When you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me. And in Scripture it talks about how there's one Spirit. Well, we know. We've explained that. We are all, if we're born again, are part of that one Spirit. We have that life in us. The body is divided. Now, I want you to try and capture this imagery, this symbolism, if you will. When we go to the bread and to the juice, we all hold the cup and we all hold the bread. And as everybody holds the cup and holds the bread, we each are holding a piece of the blood and a piece of the body. But the moment that we take it in, what we are doing is making a declaration. I am forbearing you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've said. I am forbearing you, and I am endeavoring to maintain the unity of the body of Christ, because by eating and drinking, and we share the same spirit, the eating and the drinking represents my attempt to bring unity in the body. I'm taking it in, you take it in, and we are putting the body to the spirit within. And I make a declaration when I eat this and when I drink this. You may not smile at me. You may have an attitude toward me. I may not be imagining this. You really may not like me. And up until now, I haven't liked you. But I feel I'm right and you're wrong. But I know you think you're right and I'm wrong. However, as of right now, this moment, I am making a decision to bring unity to the body of Christ. Whether you do it or not, you may eat and drink and leave here and still feel the same way about me. But I'm telling you what, I am changed in the name of Jesus. Now you be this way toward me if you want. It's up to you. But I am going to maintain unity in the body of Christ. And I am going to keep this house from being divided. And as far as I'm concerned, this house is going to stand. Amen. And that means that these grains of division, whether it's an attitude toward me or the other people, guys, it's got to end. It has to end. And it's not a coincidence that Satan would be trying to do this. We've got this major conference coming up. Of course he wants people to have feelings towards each other and attitudes. We're getting ready to move forward in how we broadcast our services around the world on the internet. You better believe Satan wants to try to drop these grains of division and strife. You ever heard the phrase divide and conquer? That's exactly what he has been trying to do. But he knows he has to do it very slowly. And with some of the people in this church, he has made some inroads. Now, I'm not copying an attitude toward you. I'm not trying to criticize. What I'm trying to do is help you see what God has shown me and that it has to be stopped. It's got to be stopped. You're not always going to like the perfume somebody wears. You're not always going to like their haircut. You're not always going to like the clothes they wear. You're not always going to appreciate the way their kids do this or do that. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. This is just how people are. But in the midst of it all, we have to endeavor to maintain the unity, not just of this house, but of the body of Christ. And we're a part of that body. So guys, look, I don't know what's been going on in each one of you individually, but you know, on the inside, you know, if you have fallen victim, if you will, to this work of Satan, you know if you've had some thoughts and feelings towards others or to me or to whatever. We can't walk in love and hold on to all that stuff. It's not going to work. And this morning, we're going to be having communion. But before we do, you need to examine your heart. You need to take a hard look at you. And if there's anything in you that is wanting to blame somebody else, didn't pay enough attention to me, didn't do what I thought they should do, whatever it be, if there's anything in you along these lines, what I've talked about today, what I've shared, nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. Let it go. You're never going to change them anyway. This is up to God. And if there's anything that, you know, I've done that's offended you, I mean, I can honestly tell you, I do not know of anything consciously that I have done on purpose to upset anybody. That doesn't mean you all like everything I do. I know that. Again, we're people. We're all different. But our goal in all of our relationships with each other, whether I'm married to you or not, I'm still joined to you by the Spirit of God. And we have to endeavor to keep the unity And when we do, it paves the way for God to move with more of His glory and His power. And those of you that are watching, this same principle applies to you, whether you actually attend this church or not. This principle is the same for the entire body of Christ. So examine your own hearts. Maybe you weren't prepared to take communion right now, but you can do it later. And today, as we do this, again, God will help you see where these grains may have been deposited in your life. Let the wind of His glory blow them out. And let us see this today as a day of greater unity in this church, in this ministry, and in our lives with each other.